Well, the scripture for this morning comes from Psalm 119, and we'll be looking at verses 65 through 72. Which is the Teth section. Maybe when this is all done, we'll have Dr. Williams come out and preach, and we can all recite the Hebrew alphabet to him. But maybe not. this is the Teth section, verses 65 through 72. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. I thought about the theme of today's section of 119, the fact that it is good to be afflicted. I thought about that in connection with the way in which we often speak and communicate to one another. And I do this, and there's not anything wrong with this first part, that when Liam was born, for example, or when other nice things happen, when people come out of a sickness or an injury, when I give email updates on those things, or when we talk about those things, one of the phrases that we'll often add there is, God is good. And that's true. And that's very appropriate to recognize. But our verses also challenge us to use that kind of phrase in situations that we might not normally be inclined to do that with. I wasn't paying so much attention to the Lord, and then I broke my leg, I lost my job. God is good. But that's what the theme of our passage here is, that the Lord uses affliction in the life of the believer to get our attention, to lay us low, to sometimes cause us not to be so comfortable, because oftentimes when we are comfortable, we are either drifting off into sin or not giving Him the attention that He is due. And so that'll be the theme that we're looking at this morning in these verses, that it is good to be afflicted. Let's see this as we work our way through. First, learning from the faithful God in verses 65 and 66. Again, Scripture does not tell us the name of our Psalm's human author, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, whoever it was that wrote it, has given us a very helpful, inspired look at the role of the Word of God in the life of the believer. The psalm is divided into 22 sections, with the first letter of the first word in each section working through the Hebrew alphabet. And today we're looking at the ninth section, which begins with the letter Teth. And the Teth section focuses on the faithfulness and goodness of the Lord toward His redeemed people, even as He teaches us and corrects us with hard times and afflictions. We're reminded here that through these things, He calls us to greater obedience and moves us to growth in Christ. Our first verses here present the theme of the section, that the Lord treats us well, as promised, and that He teaches us greater obedience. Verse 65 says, "You have dealt with well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." The first thing we need to notice there is the relationship of the singer to the Lord, to the object of this song. That the consistent and faithful way that the Lord has treated the psalmist is due to the fact that the singer belongs to the Lord, that he is the Lord's servant. In other words, the psalmist is in a relationship with the Lord, which Scripture says is only possible by God's grace through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is established that he is in this relationship. And we know from Scripture that we need God's grace to be in that relationship, because we are by nature sinful and estranged from God. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, "You were dead in your trespasses and were by nature children of wrath." And so the Lord has done great and wonderful things to save a people from themselves, people who were by nature estranged from Him and His enemies, to make them His servants. The eternal God the Son, the second person of the triune God, became also fully man to secure that salvation. He obeyed all of God's laws. And so those who trust in Him are covered in that righteousness. He also took the wrath of God, which was due to His people for their sins, upon Himself on the cross. And He rose from the dead. Those who trust in Him are then justified, or are pardoned of their sins and accepted by God as righteous because of Christ's righteousness and sacrifice. We're told in Romans 4, righteousness will be credited to those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're reminded there that we have peace with God and eternal life in Him through what Christ has done. And so when our psalmist sings of the Lord's dealing well with His servant, it reminds us that this psalm does not apply to everyone in the world, but it applies to those who belong to God by His grace, who have trusted in Christ to salvation, who have been changed by God's grace from His enemies to become His servants, to belong to Him. And so the receivers of this grace then recognize here that He continues to be good to us, and His goodness and His faithfulness here do not go unnoticed. His redeemed people are the object of so many blessings and promises. Blessings of His faithfulness and His strength and His help and His growth to us. All of those promises that He makes in His word to His people, and He fulfills those promises. For example, He promises enduring strength in His presence in trials and difficulties. Hebrews 13, He Himself has said, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." He promises that He will not give us more than we can handle as He strengthens us by His grace to be able to deal with difficulties in a godly way. 1 Corinthians 10, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." He promises eternal life. John 10, Jesus says, "I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So as his servants, by his grace in Christ, believers experience over the course of our lives this side of glory all kinds of evidence that the Lord is the faithful God and that the Lord keeps the promises that he made, that he does what he said he will do. Notice also then in verse 66 that the psalmist not only responds to this by singing, or he does respond to this by saying, I believe in your commandments. Not only that, he wants the Lord to teach me discernment and knowledge. And so the commandments serve great purposes in us. They drive us by God's grace to see our sin and our need of a Savior as we hold our lives up against the law and see that we are sinners. The Word of God points us to Christ and salvation that comes only by God's grace, not by anything that we can do to be good. And then in our salvation, we trust in God's promises to us. And we desire to grow in obedience by what the psalmist mentions here, knowledge and in good discernment, as we seek to apply the scriptures to our lives. Our response then to grace in being made those who are his servants is to desire to be faithful servants, desire to live for him in obedience. Romans 12 and 1, Paul writes, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. How do we know what that obedience looks like then? Well, we do that by God's law, by his holy word. Here in our verse, we pray that the Lord will teach us good discernment, the ability to know right from wrong according to the Lord, according to his word, and knowledge what is true according to the Lord, according to his word. The God who makes and keeps promises also teaches us truth, and he guides us in righteousness by his word. And that means that what it is to obey, what it is to be a good servant and to show thanksgiving by how we live is not left impossibly vague. But he gives us instruction in his word. And so the prayer here is for growth in godly living, living for him in a real submission to God's word so that we know how we are to live before him. And we desire to grow in that each and every day. And we see that same pattern in Romans 12. I just mentioned 12 and 1 that we seek to serve him with all that we are. And right after that, Paul says that as believers, we are to serve him as holy sacrifices by doing this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we progress in our sanctification, in our holy living, by learning more and more of God's word, by changing what we think according to it, and not the things that we already have in our heads or that the world teaches us. And to seek to apply that to how we live in this life and the decisions and choices that we make in this life. We don't progress in this life then apart from his word, apart from his spirit, apart from pursuing it out of love for him. And we have God the Holy Spirit in us as we belong to Christ. And he is working by the word to change us. Galatians 5 says, The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, that He is changing us and He is producing those things in us. And yet there is also this call to keep in step with Him, to heed His conviction, to uncover those qualities and to put away sin. Second, the classroom of affliction in verses 67 through 70. And these verses express the psalmist's growth in his own obedience to the Lord, not by the Lord keeping him from affliction and opposition, but by use of affliction and opposition. Our verse 67 gets right to the point. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. The term went astray means to do wrong, to sin, to transgress. And so the psalmist is looking back at a recent time in his life in which he had not been faithful and he had been rebellious against the Lord. And certainly that's not uncommon, as we all have times, sadly, when we will do things that we know are wrong or leave things undone that we know the Lord tells us to do. 1 John 1:8 tells believers, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. We go astray. We go off the path. We do what we want at times, what's easiest, what comes naturally. But because believers belong to Christ, we are called to serve Him in grace. And then the Lord, in His faithfulness, at times will correct us, give us a smack in the head when we need it to get our attention. He will cause us to look more closely at our walk with Him and our need to repent and to change. John Calvin comments, this is done in different ways. He humbles some by poverty, some by shame, some by diseases, some by domestic distresses, some by hard and painful labors. He applies to each the appropriate remedy. Oftentimes, the best thing for the believer who goes off into sin is for the Lord to bring hardship, to bring consequences, to have us hit bottom, so that we realize our sin and face it, repent of it, and turn. Hebrews 12 likens this to the discipline of a father. When children sin, he says, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much far rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. And so, we are to be thankful for the Lord's corrections, even when they are painful, and respond to them with repentance. Now, having said that, this does not mean that every hard time is a correction for sin. Not at all. Remember, Job's friends tried to say this when all those horrible things happened to Job. And yet the Lord Himself said of Job in Job 1, verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Sometimes affliction happens for other purposes, for other reasons in God's providence. Sometimes it's just hard to live in a fallen world. And yet, we ought not to dismiss this either. We know that sometimes, this scripture says, the Lord sends affliction because we have gone off into sin. And so it is a very appropriate response when something happens in your life to say, where am I with the Lord? What am I doing? Is there sin that I'm harboring? And do I need to repent? Next, our verse 69 talks about the source of the psalmist's affliction. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. It can be easy to live according to biblical principles when everything is comfortable. It can also, in our sinfulness, turn stale and empty. And when people turn against you or pressure you in a certain direction or hear lie about you and your intentions, it becomes even harder. In fact, Christians who try to live godly lives can often become discouraged and can start to waffle, because we do at times begin to think that when we're faithful, everything will go smoothly and everything will just be wonderful. And that's not so. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. And he needs to add that because sometimes it is hard when you are persecuted, when you are mocked or ridiculed for your faith, when there are consequences for belonging to Christ, to keep doing those things. And yet that is our calling, to continue in the things you have learned. In our verse 69, the persecution is lies against the believer. Even when the lie is dangerous, even when it might bring horrible things our way, we are to stand up to the challenge that brings and not compromise. And really, times like that are helpful. It is often helpful to be challenged, not because it's enjoyable, because it brings us back to our first principles. What is important to us? What do we hold on to? What do we say with our lives? Unchallenged lives are often shallow lives. And unchallenged ethics are often shallow ethics. Ethics of convenience or empty habit. But look at verse 70. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. The image here is of the wicked being insulated or hardened toward the truth and righteousness by their own persistent wrongdoing and foolish thinking. The NIV expresses it here, their hearts are callous and unfeeling. But the psalmist sings that he delights in God's law, even though it brings opposition. But what's happening here is that he had to find that out, didn't he? He had to discover his delight in something that complicated his life, that complicated his relationships, that brought ridicule, that made life harder. He had to find out how important the law of God was to him. How is that so? Well, ultimately, it's not about the law. Ultimately, it's about being in a relationship of grace and salvation with the law giver. the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see this in our verse 68, which is really the heart of this whole passage. We sing, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." There's praise there and there's submission there. And there's love for the Lord expressed there. We see a recognition of His nature. He is good. And good, as theologians define it, is that all God is and does is worthy of approval. All of His being and His actions are worthy of approval. And He is the final standard of what is good. He is perfectly just and holy and loving and merciful and so much more. And here specifically, His actions toward us, His people, are to be seen in that light. That He is good and that He does good. There's a tendency that we have in our sins that when life gets really hard and painful, to sometimes think that God is not being good to us. And yet we're reminded here that He is always good and that He always does good, even when He allows persecutions and challenges. In fact, it is because of and in His goodness to us. And so there is a confidence and a trust expressed here in the nature of the God that we are in a relationship with, that helps us see things rightly. As we sing in Psalm 107, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting." Whatever we receive in this life is far better than what we deserve. We deserve hell. We deserve nothing good. And yet by God's grace, He has given us Himself. He has given us eternal life. He has given us all matter of all kinds of good things in this life. And we trust Him. And we are to trust His nature and His covenant love for us. And know that the difficulties and the hard things in this life are not examples that He is not good, but that He will be good through those things and even use them for good purposes. And so our verse 68 then responds with all of this, to all of this, with a request, "Teach me." And that's a bold request. That's right up there with the well-known comment that it can bring great difficulty if you ask the Lord for patience. He's going through all of these difficulties, and yet His response is still, "Teach me." Well, how does the Lord teach you? Well, He teaches you through life. He brings you to His Word. He fills you with His Spirit. And He brings things your way. That's how we learn. And so it's a bold request, but it's a submissive one. And it's a good one. And it recognizes that He brings pain and He brings pressures to grow us, to strengthen us, to draw us closer to Him, to push us to grow. We make progress in obedience and trust and fellowship with Him by God's grace in those hard times. The author to Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Think of what Christ has done for you, and then take what he sends your way as an opportunity for growth and an opportunity to suffer for him. He is good and he does good. Well, third and finally and briefly, the value of learning in 71 and 72. In these final two verses wrap things up as they focus on the goodness of affliction and the value of God's law to us. And Psalm 71, again, is very blunt. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Now again, the affliction may have been horrible and painful and hard. And this statement does not make affliction happy or good. Does not make pain not painful. Being slandered or falsely imprisoned or whatever is being written about here is not good in and of itself. But the Lord brought it, allowed it to happen, to work good purposes in the life of the believer. And he responds. The psalmist here responds in faithfulness and in trust and in recognition that that's why the Lord brought those things. The Lord in his providence will bring all manner of things our way this side of glory. How will we respond to those things? We are to respond in faith and in humble reliance upon his grace to uphold us and to help us to learn what we need to learn through those things and repent of what we may need to repent of. The Lord, in his word, not only instructs us in what is right, but informs us of who God is. And knowing who God is the key to getting through all of these things in a way that leads to growth. And so we seek to grow in that relationship with the triune God by his word and in his grace. As we're reminded in 2 Peter 3, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this is an opportunity for growth when he brings such hard providences. Now the world will say, and they do say, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I think that's a bumper sticker. And maybe so. But the Lord does not give us adversity to make us tougher. He gives it to us to make us holier. Psalm 32, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. The Lord does not give us adversity to make us resilient, but to make us more dependent on his grace. 2 Corinthians 12. He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Lord does not give us adversity to make us discouraged, but to make us trusting in him and his faithfulness. 2 Corinthians 1 reminds us, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the amen is spoken to the glory of God. And so as we look at this psalm, Let us prayerfully and carefully respond to adversity that the Lord brings our way in a way that grows us in grace and grows us in obedience and grows us in trust as He empowers us and works in us by His Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You and praise You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. And we ask that as we think on these things, that when difficulties come our way, that we would recognize that they come by Your sovereign hand, and that they come as we belong to You in Jesus Christ for our good. And we pray that we would see them in light of Your goodness and Your grace, in light of Your love for us in Jesus Christ, that we would repent when we need to repent, and that when You get our attention through difficulties, when we've gone astray, that we would respond appropriately. When the difficulties come our way to build us up in our trust, we pray that we would respond appropriately in that way as well. That we would know Your goodness, Your eternal blessings to us. That we would be seeking to trust You more, to be strengthened more by Your Spirit when we are weak, and to glorify You with all that we are and do. May we be living for You throughout all of the ups and downs of this life. And we need Your strength to do that. And so we pray for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.